Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 5, and Isaiah 11, 1 to 12. We are starting a new series of sermons. It's an Advent series and centered on the prophet Isaiah. Today we're reading a couple of chapters from this book. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. This is first up. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the later days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will decide disputes for many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.'" Isaiah 11, 1 to 12. "There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf and the lion, the wolf will dwell with the lion. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion will, and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him will the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nation and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this word, which is a balm, which is a hope, which is a joy. And as I explained, that I pray it would minister to your people. Pray that it give us hope. Pray that it will fill us with delight. Pray that we would be affected by the preaching of your word. Pray that it would produce fruit in our lives. Pray that it will turn our eyes and our hearts toward you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today marks the first day of Advent. At our church, we celebrate this season of Advent. Advent historically has been celebrated since the early centuries of the Christian church. In Advent, we basically remember and think about two things. One is we remember the first coming of Jesus. Jesus coming, born of the Virgin Mary. We remember that. But secondly, we think about the idea that Jesus is coming again. Advent is a season of waiting, a season of longing, a season of expectation. And I feel like this season, this year, we need this idea of Advent more than ever. We need Advent because all of us, in some ways, we're longing for something more than what we have in our lives. We all long for something more for this world, for this city. There's a need, a desperation for more, better, greater. Sometimes after dinner, one of the habits I grew up with in my family is after dinner we would watch the nightly news. So at my house, sometimes I like to watch the news, like the nightly news that like sums up the day. But I realized I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore because when I watch the news, my kids are kind of watching, looking over my shoulder, kind of watching with me. They have all kinds of questions for me like that I don't like to answer. They're like, Dad, who got shot today? What happened? They're like, Dad, what's burning down? Dad, like, what is terrorism? What is that about? And it got to a point I can't watch the news at all when my kids are around. It's like some secret. I got to do it in private. The worst thing is when you're watching something and it says breaking news. Because breaking news is almost always bad news. Almost always is not good. It's not good. And this world is longing for some good news. We live in this bad news world and we long in this world for peace. A few weeks ago, I talked about Philippians, and Philippians basically talks about spiritual peace, inward peace, peace of mind. That's a great peace. But today, I'm going to look at this other side of peace, which is peace in the sense of the end of war, the end of conflict. The book of Isaiah is about, one of the things it's about is in a world of division, of hatred, of war. Isaiah says there will one day be an end to all of that. There will be a cosmic peace rooted in the coming of the King. Today as we look at Isaiah, we want to look at this idea of peace and just look at three things. The need for it, what it looks like, the coming of it, and the Prince of Peace, how it comes. Those three things. And the first thing is this need for this particular kind of peace. We're reading, starting from today, we're looking at Isaiah. If you're not familiar with Isaiah, he was born and raised in Jerusalem. He was educated. He had a wife. He had two sons. Lived and raised in the old Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. He was educated. He was one of the most educated men of his time. That's why Isaiah's prophecies are filled with beautiful language, powerful imagery. And he employed all of these tools of his education to provoke, to inspire, to give people hope, especially because Isaiah ministered in a very dark period of conflict, of constant warfare. There are all kinds of political turmoil during Isaiah's time. During Isaiah's time, the kingdom was already divided. Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. He was in Jerusalem, which was part of Judah, and these two factions had grown so separate, so apart, that they established their own two separate kingdoms. They had their own two separate kings. But even more than that, they were in conflict with each other. They were on the brink of civil war. There was a hatred growing between this nation which had splintered apart, and it broke God's heart. But more than that, there was not just factions within Israel itself. They just broke apart. But there was all kinds of political turmoil all around Israel. In fact, if you look at how Isaiah is structured, it can almost be seen as structured through the lens of political conflict. Isaiah's chapter 7 to 9, the threat there, there's a Syro-Ephraimite war in which Israel teams up with Assyria to invade Judah. Chapters 10 to 23, there's a rebellion against Assyria. There's a pushback against Assyria. And finally, in chapters 28 to 32, there is a siege of Jerusalem. The troops are gathering to take over that capital city. And what we see throughout this is a threat of Assyria. Assyria was a mega superpower, which was their neighbors. At times, they were allies, but ultimately, they were enemies. And all throughout Isaiah's reign, there was this constant threat of war. There was division. There was turmoil all throughout Isaiah's life. Isaiah's time was a lot like the time we live in now. It is a time like now where there was such division. A lot of people kind of look back now at the year. We're looking back. This is the time of year we look back. And this last year was a rough year. Very, very much we realize that politically, America is very divided between liberal and conservative, blue state, red states. America is very racially divided. We're looking at that more and more. I taught a class on racial reconciliation throughout this year, and we looked at a map. It's put out by the Center for Public Service, and they mapped out the city of Los Angeles according to race. Every race has a color. And it's incredible when you look at LA, how diverse it is, but how divided it is. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, they live predominantly in different parts of the city. And it's very telling of our city's history, the divisions that exist within our city. We live in a very divided city, politically, racially, socioeconomically. There's a lot of tension. But not only that, we talked about in Isaiah's time the whole idea of global conflict. And right now, when you look at it, we live in a perilous time. What we've seen in the last few years is the rise of authoritarian leaders, the presence of countless conflicts. I was looking at drone footage of Syria, and it's devastating. Some cities have been completely devastated, buildings bombed out. Looks like the apocalypse. And we live in those kind of troubled times of darkness, of warfare, of division, of conflict. But ultimately, what Isaiah says that lack of peace, the presence of warfare and division, Isaiah's message is that all of that stems from the ultimate division we have, which is our division with God, our conflict that we have with God himself. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah goes in on the nation of Israel, and he's talking to Judah at this time. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Isaiah loves to use this, a lot of powerful images. And one of the powerful images he has is of children. When we think of children, we kind of think children are very innocent. They're beautiful. But Isaiah twists that around. He says, even your children are corrupt. He said, even your children are corrupt. From your head to your toe, from your least to your greatest, there's a corruption in all the land and all the people and all of us. And he says the root of that is that we are estranged from God, that we are far from home, that we have left home. We have left the God of love and the God of peace, and we're far from him. It wasn't that they weren't religious. In fact, in Isaiah's time, people were actually very religious, but it was all an empty show. That's why in verse 13 of Isaiah 1, God says this. He says, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." God says they had all kinds of feasts, all kinds of religious things that they did. And God says, I hate them because they're fake. You're being hypocritical. You love to do religious things, but your heart is really far away from me. There are people that they outwardly profess faith, but inwardly, they were very empty. Their relationship with God was very shallow. Christianity is in decline in America, but not as great as many people make it out to be. But the depth of Christianity is in crisis. Christian people today, they are often very consumeristic. The knowledge of God is often very shallow, and their commitment is very lukewarm. And the fear today is that we mirror a lot of things happening in the time of Isaiah. There was a lot of religiosity. There are a lot of people doing religious stuff, but their hearts were very far from God. They didn't really love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. All of the craziness, the war, the division, the anger, the hostility, Isaiah says it's rooted in the fact we're very far from God, the God of peace. I love this phrase that has a lot of truth in it. This phrase is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, I learned that in my own life. Growing up, you might have had that experience. If mama ain't happy, nobody in the home is going to be. Your dad's for sure not happy. Mama ain't happy, the kids ain't happy. You know, if a kid's not happy, it's all good. You know, we can get through that. But if mama ain't happy, you better be careful. Ain't nobody in the home is going to be happy. The mama is such a central figure in the home that if she's not happy, it disrupts everything else right in the house. Now think about this. If the God of the universe who created all things, who sustains all things, if he's not happy, ain't nobody happy. If that God, our creator, if the God of peace, the God of love, the God of light, if we're far away from that peace and that love and that hope, we live in darkness. Ain't nobody happy. Isaiah says the root of that is that we're very far from home. We're very far from God. In everything, there is conflict everywhere. So where is the hope? Well, the second point is this. Isaiah loves to do this. He points a very bleak picture of darkness, then he shines a light. He gives us the bad news about what's going on, and then he turns it. Right after all the bad news in Isaiah 1, verse 18, hits us. This is what Isaiah says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And right here in Isaiah, God offers his people in the midst of the blackness and the darkness, and he tells them to come back home. And he offers them, this is called the free offer of the gospel. He offers them to come back home. He will forgive them. He will restore them. He will bring them back to himself. He says, though your sins are red like crimson, crimson is the color of blood guilt. He says, though you're guilty, you can be as white as snow. You can be forgiven. I will restore you. I will heal you. We can have peace with God. But not only that, Isaiah says that when we have peace with God, there will be a coming cosmic peace, not just between us and God, but between all things. And that coming peace, we see glimpses of it here in these chapters. Isaiah 2, verse 4, Isaiah gives us this beautiful picture. He says, he will judge between the nations. He will decide disputes for many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Isaiah says there's a prophecy about a coming king who is going to bring peace. He's going to bring us to himself, and he's going to restore and bring a cosmic peace. He's going to settle all disputes. Nations are at war against nations because they have all kinds of grievances. There are wrongs that have been committed. But there will be a judge, a righteous judge, a righteous king who will settle all disputes. And he will bring this everlasting peace, this absence of warfare. Isaiah says that this king will broker a true and final peace. This peace is so final that in verse 4, the instruments of war will be dismantled. The swords, the instrument of war, will be transformed. They will be beaten to plowshares. There'll be no need for any weapons. The means of war, swords, the practice of war, taking up your sword, and the mentality of war, training for war, they will all come to end. Soldiers will be retrained into being farmers, chefs, teachers, musicians. The weapons of war, guns and tanks, they will be repurposed and reused to be tools for farmers. They will be turned into tractors. All of the instruments of war will be transformed into instruments of human flourishing. God's going to eradicate all of that. And he's going to bring this peace between people and between enemies. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 6. One of the, probably the most famous pictures in all of Isaiah. Isaiah says, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, the fattened calf together. And a little child will lead them. The wolf and lamb, of course, are natural enemies. The wolf eats the lamb. But here it says, in this life to come, in this peace to come, the natural enemies will be friends. They will hang out together. They won't devour each other. They won't antagonize each other. They will live together. They will rest together. They will eat together. That there is this presence of peace that transcends even hostilities between people, between enemies. And in verse 8, it says, Isaiah 11, verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. It says a little child will be able to go to this, the mouth of a snake, of a cobra, and be perfectly fine. There was to be this peace between human beings, between enemies, between the natural world and human beings. Parents today are constantly worried about their children. They're very paranoid about their children. I grew up in a time in which there was a lot less of that. When I was in second grade, I kid you not, I walked home from school by myself. Second grade, I walked home from school. My house was a mile away. I was a latchkey kid. I literally had a key around my neck so that I would not forget. And I'd stayed at home by myself. If I did that today with my second grade kid, I'd probably be arrested. I would not be able to tell my 6 or 7 year old to walk home from school by yourself and stay at home. Like, I'd probably be arrested. Parents would get very upset. They're like, it's dangerous. Your child can get kidnapped. Anything can happen to them. You don't know who's going to talk to them. You can't do that. And we're paranoid as parents about strangers, about safety. But Isaiah says there will be a coming peace that will be so profound, so beautiful, that you can let your child and you can let them out into the park and they can just be there by themselves and play all day. You can let your child stay with a stranger and have no fears about what's going to happen to them. You can let them roam around in a forest and be perfectly fine with that, even though they're infants. There's this profound peace that is amazing. And how is that possible? How is it possible that there will be a time in which you don't need to lock your doors? You don't need to lock anything up? You could totally trust any stranger you just met? Imagine that. How could that happen? Well, the clue to that is verse 8. In verse 8, it says the child will be able to play over the serpent's den. And that picture of a child and a serpent brings us to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve became estranged from God. They walked away from God. And because of that, a curse fell upon them. And the prophecy of that curse in Genesis 3, one prophecy is that the seed of the woman, or a child, will crush the head of the serpent. There will be this hostility between the seed of the woman, the child, and the serpent. But here, in contrast, in Isaiah 11, the child is playing over the mouth of the cobra. What does that mean? It means that the curse is over. That the hostility between God and man has been eradicated. There is this profound peace because God has taken that curse away. And now there can be this cosmic peace. Ultimately, Isaiah 11 is a picture of a new Eden. It's a picture of heaven. If you think about it, this picture of perfect peace is something that we all want. Whether you're a believer or an agnostic or an atheist, we all long for this place of peace. We all long to be in a place where we don't have to worry about violence. We don't have to worry about our kids all the time. We all long for a place where there is no more war, conflict, or racism, or division. We all long for that, to be part of a community where we're loved, we're accepted, a place where the environment flourishes all around us, of life, of flourishing, of hope. Everyone longs for that, whether you're a believer or you're not. You know, C.S. Lewis, he said that all of us, all of our desires are rooted in reality. He says, if you're hungry, if you have a hunger in you, a desire, it's because there's something called food. If you're tired, it's because there's something called sleep and rest. If you're lonely, it's because there's friendship. That is a thing that you can have and experience. Lewis says, all of our desires have a corollary to a fulfillment, a real thing which we can have, which can quench our thirst, our longings. But, he says, what if you have a longing for something that nothing in this world can satisfy? And he says the only answer is that we were made for another world. There's another reality, another kingdom, another place that is breaking into our present world. All of this idea of peace, it's rooted in this idea that there is a full and final peace that awaits us, that can come to us, that's breaking into this earth. Well, what is that? And how do I get it? This is the last point. Isaiah says that peace comes through a person. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is what Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is the imagery of a child that runs throughout Isaiah. And a child is seen as, in our culture, in their culture, someone who is weak and powerless. But in Isaiah says, something so weak as a child will break into this world and bring an everlasting peace. He will be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah prophesies that idea of a child that will come. In Advent, we remember the coming of that child in Jesus. In Jesus, the Prince of Peace will enter into the world through Mary. And we remember that in the Gospels, Jesus was a person who brought peace. Jesus loved to befriend the friendless, the prostitute, the thief, the outcast, the leper. And he loved to love them and forgive them and heal them, restore them, and bring them back into community. He would always restore them into community. And that is a picture of Jesus who turns enemies into friends, who brings us to himself. How can God just forgive? How can this child simply forgive? And the gospel ideal is found in Isaiah itself. Isaiah 53:5 says, this child will grow up to be a servant. And the later half of Isaiah, the imagery changes from a child to a servant. And a child will grow up to be a servant who would do what? It says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah says that this servant, Jesus, would bring us peace by taking the curse for us. He would experience all the curse that we deserved in our place so that he can give us the forgiveness and the healing and the righteousness we don't deserve. That's God's grace. Isaiah says that by his stripes we are healed. We remember that Jesus took the ultimate punishment on the cross. He took our stripes, our curse, so that we would be healed. We would be restored. That we would be right with God, that we can have peace with God. But Jesus finally and ultimately doesn't just come to bring us personal peace, but he's coming to bring a cosmic peace, a peace between the nations, a peace of all things. And that's what at Advent we remember. After Jesus' ministry on earth, one of the last things he said is he told his disciples to go out to all the nations. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go out to all the nations, every nation, and be my ambassadors of peace. Tell them what I have done. Tell them what I have done. And the final picture that we see of the heavenly assembly is this picture. We talked about earlier this idea that there's hostility between the nations. There's enemies, there's warfare, there's conflict. But the final picture we see of heaven is this. It's in Revelation 7, 9 to 10. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And this final picture of heaven is that all the nations are there, every tribe, every tongue, every people. The four corners of the earth, people from every tribe are gathered together and they're not fighting with each other. There's no war, there's conflict. They're living in harmony and peace because God has drawn them together and they're singing in worship. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus has brought the nations together. Jesus is bringing this full and final and ultimate peace. And that is what we hope for in our time. That's what we hope for in the Advent season, is this final peace, this multicultural choir that God is bringing together that represents his kingdom. So what about now? What do we do now? Well, one application is this, is that we see that God is going to bring this final peace. He's bringing the nations together. He's healing. He's reconciling enemies. The prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is this. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus says this simple thing that we should pray all the time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things that we should always be praying is we saw this multicultural choir in heaven. People are all together. It's diverse. It's beautiful. They're singing praises. And we should constantly be praying, Lord, like it is in heaven, will it be like that on earth? Would you break through all the divisions of class, of race, all the enemies, all the conflicts? And would earth be much more like heaven? And that's what we strive for, and that's what we seek as a church. If you're new to City Light, one of our vision statements is that we seek to be a cross-cultural church. And the reason for that is what I just talked about. We want to be a cross-cultural church because heaven is cross-cultural. It's filled with all kinds of diversity, and we want to be as it is in heaven. Let it be in this congregation. The church is God's place where there's all kinds of chaos around us in our world, in our city, but the church is a place that God's peace is modeled for the nations. That together as God's people, we live, we love, we serve, we sacrifice, we love. Pray for that. Would you find diverse people all around you to befriend in our church? Would you learn their stories? Would you worship with them? Would you pray for them? Would you sing with them? And as we close, this season, rejoice. We talked about Philippians 4 a couple weeks ago. In Philippians, it says, rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. And Paul means, right now, rejoice. Don't wait to rejoice till a better time, but rejoice right now, right this moment. Why? The lion will lay down with the lamb. Natural enemies will become friends. One day we'll be so right with God. One day it says, like the waters fill the earth, so the knowledge of God will fill everything. And we will know him. There will be peace. There will be flourishing. There will be safety. There will be his shalom. Rejoice in hope as we wait the coming of our King. Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray in the midst of a city, in the midst of a world that seems fractured. And we know that Isaiah prophesied in a time when like that. And we pray that in the midst of those things, God, you would bring your healing. Thank you for Jesus, that wherever he went, there was healing. Wherever he went, there was restoration. Wherever Jesus went, there was peace. Pray that we would experience that this morning as we come to you. Pray as a church that we would reflect your peace. That as it is in heaven, a glorious choir, so it will be here. We pray, God, that we would be people who can rejoice, knowing that you make all things right and true and beautiful in your time. We rejoice that Jesus will come again. And Lord, you will judge the nations. You will right all of those wrongs. You will bring justice, but you will bring peace. Help us to rejoice in that day already. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.